Good evening. I'm thankful to have another opportunity to speak tonight. I thought it would be good to have another installment in our series of the life of David. And so tonight we'll be looking some at 1 Samuel chapter 22. That will be where our lesson is really focused on those first few verses of chapter 22. But just as a little bit of introduction and background leading up to where we are here in chapter 22, we might recall from some of our previous studies that David is now on the run from Saul, who is openly seeking to kill him. He's been speaking to his servants. He's even brought it before Jonathan that they need to kill David. And so he's been pursuing David. David fled from Gibeah, where Saul was, where he was there with Saul, and he fled from there to Naoth and Ramah to see Samuel, and then he fled and spoke to Jonathan briefly, and then went through Nob and attempted to go out of Israel into the land of the Philistines to Gath, and there we might recall that they recognized David and recognized him as one who was the king and one who had been destroying the Philistines. And so they were raising that. And so David quickly, as we might remember, pretended himself to be crazy in that situation and was able to have them say, we don't want anything to do with this man. And he was able to flee from their presence. And from there, though, that's where he then travels to this next location. But we recall in his words to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, where he was speaking to Jonathan and asking what he had done. And he was there convincing Jonathan about the great danger that he was in. And he said there in verse 3, he says, as your soul lives, Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. So David has just really kind of begun this long journey that he's going to be on for the next several years as King Saul is pursuing him to kill him. And of course, we know that the Lord's will is that David has been anointed to be king. That we saw that back in chapter 15. And so the Lord is intending for David to be king, but there's some things that the Lord is working prior to him actually coming to the throne. And part of that involves his work with Saul and these others. And so at this point, though, Saul is resisting. Saul is fighting against God's will for David to be the king, and he's recognizing that David is a threat to the throne. And so he's going to begin pursuing David now for a number of years. And so David is fleeing from place to place to place as he's seeking to hide from King Saul. And so truly there was just a step between him and death. And so, as we mentioned, David tried to flee to Gath of the Philistines and was able to quickly realize that he was not going to be able to stay there at this time. We will see, Lord willing, in a later chapter that he did go back to Gath, and he actually stayed in Gath under King Achish for quite some time. So he was able to eventually flee to the land of the Philistines, where Saul was not going to try to pursue him. But at this point, he was not able to do that. And so he's now fled to what's called the Cave of Adullam here in chapter 22. And so we'll read the first few verses here. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 22, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the Cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. So we see here David comes to this cave to hide from King Saul, but word has gotten out that he is there to his brethren, it says in verse 1, his brethren in his father's house, and they go down to him, as well as a number of others. And we're going to see that some of these others include some very powerful soldiers who are going to continue to serve David even throughout his kingship later on. And so that's part of this 400 that we see that are gathering together starting at this time as he's fled now to Adullam. But we remember what the Lord says about David and his testimony of David in Acts 13 and verse 22. And you can hold your places there, 1 Samuel, because we will be coming back to that. But we remember what the Lord says. Paul here was speaking to the ones of concerning David. And it says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so as we're looking at this life of David and these different events that are occurring in his life, what we really want to consider during these times is that heart. The fact that he was a man who was after God's own heart. He was seeking God's word and searching it out, and as the Lord testified, he was one that was seeking to be like his God and seeking to have that same heart. And we're going to notice, hopefully, some things tonight from this passage that we've just read that reveal some things to us about his heart and what our hearts should be like as well. We recall from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, what is the nature of God himself? Well, we know in just a single word that it's literally what he says here in verse 8 of 1 John 4, where he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so when David is seeking after God's own heart, of course, that heart is one that is filled with love. And we look at and consider what David does here in Adullam, we're going to see some parts of that love come out. And one of those that we'll look at first here involves the love that David had for his parents and the care that we see him having for them in this situation. Hopefully we can recall from some of our earlier studies some of the things that we studied concerning David and how faithful he was to take care of his parents. In chapter 16 and verse 11, when Samuel went for the very first time to anoint David to be the king, David wasn't there initially with his brothers. And Samuel asked where he was. And there in verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And David, Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And so, of course, David was the one that was going to be anointed. But we see here how he was the youngest of his brothers, and yet he's the one that was left behind. And we see how his father was able to rely on him and could rely on his faithfulness to take care of those sheep. We see later in chapter 17 when the war is going on between the Israelites and the Philistines, how still while David was very young, that his father trusted to send him in the middle of this battle. So here are the Israelites pitched against the Philistines, and Jesse sends David out to the battle to take supplies to his brothers and to see how they were doing. So David, he knew, was someone that he could count on to be faithful in carrying out the things that he needed to get done. And, of course, that's what then led to him hearing Goliath and engaging with Goliath. And then following that, though, as he was meeting with Saul for the first time and going to speak concerning or meeting with him concerning going up against Goliath, as he was explaining to Saul there in chapter 17, in verse 34, David also refers to a time that we're not given a direct account of, but this is something that had previously happened. that David is noting here to Saul. He says, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And so we see, again, at a very young age that David was very faithful to the point where he was risking his life to make sure that those sheep that he had been given charge of, that they were not going to be lost. And so when this lion and this bear came up and took one of the lambs, he talks about this fight that he had in delivering the lamb there. And of course, he acknowledges and gives that credit to the Lord, where he says, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion." But David physically fought a lion and a bear. And you think about the I certainly can't foresee myself doing something like that. And we think about the courage that that would require to even think about, and the faith that that would require on our part to even go and consider doing such a thing. And yet, here was David at this very young age that was willing to do that. Was it because it was his own stuff? No, it was because it was his father's sheep, and he was very faithful to take care of those things that his father had put into his hand. And so now, as we come to the present time, even back at that time where David was first anointed, we note in chapter 17 and verse 12 there that it says concerning Jesse that it says the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So even there, as David had, when he had first been anointed as king by Samuel, it notes concerning Jesse that Jesse was considered an old man among men in those days. And of course, David respected that as well, and he understood the Lord's command, what he said, and the Lord's judgment concerning the ones who are older. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, there it says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." And as we have seen and as we will continue to see, David was very diligent to be studying and searching out and meditating on these laws and these judgments of God. And of course, this was one of those judgments that we see that the Lord says that we are to honor the face of the old man. We're to rise up before the hoary head. These days, a lot of times, the way it is said, and I think it's become less, unfortunately, less the case these days, but at least in my lifetime, kind of the statement was, as well, you respect your elders, right? And I think there's not very much much of that going around in our current times, but it is a principle that a lot of people do value and should value, because it's a principle that we see the Lord established in his word, that we need to rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Hoary head is a great gray-headed. Some here match that description to various degrees. But we are to consider the different ones around us, and we're to consider how the Lord wants us to respond to them and to honor them and to treat them. And so David, of course, was doing that with everyone, including his own parents. And so here, now that he's in this cave at Adullam and his family has come down, these mighty men and others have come down as well to join him. Here he is in the middle of this situation where he's fleeing from King Saul. There's a step between him and death. And David is considering what my parents need to be taken care of. And so we see there in verses 3 and 4 what he decided to do about this. In verse 3, it says, we see where David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So David went out of Israel to Moab, which was nearby across the Jordan, and spoke with the king to make sure that his parents would be taken care of. And so as we think about how the Lord wants us also to be honoring our parents, you know, there's ones who are young here tonight that have their parents sitting in the same auditorium. There's others whose parents are far away. Most of us have parents, and we think about, well, how does the Lord want us to treat our parents? And here we see an example from David and how he's in the middle of this life and death situation, but yet he's not abdicating his responsibilities to his parents. And he's considering the fact that he needs to honor them and follow what the Lord says to do concerning his parents. And, of course, we need to do the same. David realized, well, this is one of the Ten Commandments that the Lord spoke to Moses there and put on the tablets. And in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we read what the Lord said explicitly. And we realize, well, if the Lord's going to bring things down to just Ten Commandments, well, those are going to be ten awfully important commandments that we all need to consider. And one of those we see here in verse 12 is concerning the parents. And there he said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The word here for honor is very similar to the word honor in the New Testament. It's literally to be heavy or to make weighty. And it has the idea of being valuable, something that has a lot of weight to it. And so here the Lord is telling us that we need to give weight, we need to give honor to our father and our mother. And the Lord in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, of course, we have the command given in the New Testament where he says there in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So as we note here what it says in Ephesians, there in verse 2, he's referring back to that command that the Lord had given back in those very early days to Moses of honoring our father and mother. And he notes there that it is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, that if we do that, he's promised what? He's promised that it will be well with us and that we may live long on the earth. And so there is an encouragement that the Lord gives us as well that's associated with that command to honor our father and mother. But the word here, of course, that's used, that's literally referring to the same word in the Old Testament, is in the Greek, it literally means to prize or to value. And so it's, and a lot of times in the New Testament we'll see the word honor, sometimes it's the word that means glory, the word doxa, a Greek word doxa. But this is a different Greek word here that means to value. And we're all commanded in the New Testament to honor or value our parents. And as we'll see, others, certain ones as well. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus gave an example of not honoring the parents. And he was speaking with the Pharisees who had established their own traditions. And in verse 9, Jesus said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." So by establishing these traditions, they were actually undoing the commandments of God. And he gives this example, and the example he uses here is concerning this commandment of honoring our parents. He says in verse 10, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death." But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such like things do ye. So here, it wasn't that the Pharisees were explicitly going around and telling everyone, don't honor your parents. But the fact was here is that they had made this tradition that he refers to as Corban here, where they could give a gift to their parents, and it would absolve them of having to do anything more for their parents. And so while the Lord's commandment was that they needed to honor their parents, and that's a command that is for life. It's not just you do it once and you're done. This is something, as long as our parents are on this earth, that we need to honor our parents. We need to value our parents. And that means that we, if we value them, that we're treating them in a certain manner. And here was this tradition that they had established where they were saying, well, that's not necessary anymore because you've given this gift to them. And so therefore, you don't need to continue to honor them. You don't need to do any more for them. Well, that's certainly not what David was doing here. He certainly wasn't taking this position. Well, I've done a lot for my parents. I really took good care of his sheep, and I think I've done enough for them. No, here was David in the middle of this time where his life, there was a step between him and death, and yet he realized he needed to continue to honor his parents and to find a way to make sure that they were taken care of. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, we see a little bit more general principle that the Lord says concerning the parents, but it also applies to really everything. We see the Lord uses this principle in everything. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, here it says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So we see the point here being is that if there is a widow in the church and that widow has children, that they need to, they're the ones that should be responsible for that widow. And he says there that they need to requite their parents. I cannot get this to, okay, there we go. The word there for requite literally means to exchange in return. And we realize, well, that makes a lot of sense. All of us have been brought up by parents. We owe our parents quite a bit, do we not? Were we able to take care of ourselves when we were first born or when we were little children or even younger adults? We need to think about all that our parents have done for us and realize that there is a principle that the Lord has that when someone has done us good, that we owe it to them, that there is a type of debt that we owe to those that have done good to us, that we should be doing good in kind, in return to them. That's this word requite here. And so when he's talking about the ones they're being widows, if they have family, well, it's that family that they took care of at one point that really should be the first ones to consider all of the good that mother or that father had done for them, and to requite or exchange to them the good for all the good that had been done to them. And so this is a principle that the Lord expresses all throughout the scriptures in many ways. David certainly understood the principle very well, again, because David was constantly considering God's word. But one of those accounts where David used that word exactly was concerning the time where he met Nabal. And there in verse 21, as he was explaining what had happened to Abigail, in verse 21, it says, "David had said, surely in vain I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he has requited me evil for good." So David was expressing concerning how they, he and his men, had taken care of Nabal's men and Nabal's sheep. And in return, Nabal did not, he basically returned evil for all the good that David and his men had done. And David used that word here. Well, really, Nabal owed David and his men something here. And yet, he returned evil for that instead. And so, David is making that point here. And so, we realize the Lord, concerning our parents, when he says to honor the parents, well, there's really this principle is behind that. That they've done us an infinite amount of good in raising us up. And we owe something to our parents. And we need to consider that and how we need to be requiting good for all the good that they've done for us. Now, there's another way that this is also kind of coming out here in this passage that we've just read in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And this is also something that happened in Adullam. Besides this event that we've just been talking about with his parents, let's turn to First Chronicles chapter 11, and we'll see another thing that happened there. We mentioned concerning the mighty men, some of those mighty men of David's that first came to him at Adullam. And we'll notice here an account that happens much later. It's kind of giving a summary in First Chronicles of where David's mighty men, some of the things that they had accomplished and where they, how they initially met David and worked with David. And so in 1 Chronicles 11, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim." So here we're given a little more detail that we didn't get there in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We see that some of these mighty men that David later had, well, some of those ones were there with him in Adullam. And the Pharisees were all around, as we know, Saul and David had been fighting those Philistines. I said Pharisees, I'm sorry. The Philistines were all around, and here they were all around the cave of Adullam as well. And they were even in Bethlehem, as we'll see in this next verse. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. And said, "My God, forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." So these three of the 30 that David had were there with him in Adullam. And we see that David, at some point while he was there in the cave, expressed this desire that, boy, it would be nice to have some of that water in Bethlehem. We recall that's where David was from. He knew all about that well. We also recall, well, David's on the run for his life at this point. He certainly hadn't had the regular things that he was used to and likely was thirsty as well. And so he was thinking about that and expressed that desire. Boy, it would be nice to have some of that water. Well, these three mighty men were there and they heard that. And, of course, they were serving David, and they said, well, let's go get David some of that, what he said he would like to have. And we see what were they willing to do in order to do that for David as their Lord. Well, it notes there that they broke through the host of the Philistines in verse 18, and they went to that well and brought this water back to David. Well, when they brought the water back, did David just say, well, thank you for doing that for me, and just drank the water? Well, no, that's not at all how David responded when they brought that water back. David, as we've been pointing out here, it wasn't just his parents that he was considering the honor that was due them and the value that he needed to place on them. Here he was also thinking about these others, and he was considering the faithfulness that these mighty men were showing and their willingness to go and to literally risk their lives to carry out this thing that David really had never had an intention for anybody to actually go do. It was just something that David, it says he longed for. It was just a thought that he had that, that would be nice, but he certainly did not have any intention of risking anyone's life to go to do that, and yet they did. And so when they returned, David would not drink, and we ask the question, well, why? Why wouldn't David drink that water? Well, we see him understanding the value of what they had done. And again, we need to do this with everyone, ourselves. We need to be thinking about one another and the value that we need to be having with one another and the things that we each do. And here David, as he was seeing these men come back, they had risked their lives. How much value was there in what they had just done? Well, there was a tremendous value to that. They had risked their lives, and yet here's this sort of whimsical thing that David had done in expressing his desire to have that water. There was no equal exchange here for that. And David understood that. And so instead of taking that water for himself, it notes there that he poured, there in verse 18, it notes that he poured it out to the Lord. And so that was his way of understanding and showing that what they had done was something that was very honorable, something very valuable, and he gave it really to the Lord instead of to himself. And so this principle then of recognizing when good is being done and when things that are valuable are being done is something that we find in the Scriptures and we find in God's judgments. David was certainly one who understood how valuable God's Word was and how valuable the judgments in His Word are. In Psalm 19, just one of many, many places that we really could read to get what the idea of what David thought about the Lord's judgments. And this is one that we had read in our recent lesson that we've had. But there in verse 9 of Psalm 19, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So David understood how valuable God's judgments were, and certainly as part of those judgments that David was searching out, those things that he was meditating were the ones that we find in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21 gives us some examples of the kinds of judgments that God has given his people. In verse 1, it begins that chapter there by saying, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." And so he makes it very plain. These are judgments of the Lord. And if you go down further into chapter 21, verses 33 and 34, he's giving many, many examples here of how different situations that come up in our daily lives, how they need to be dealt with in the right way. And so in verse 33, we get to this particular example where it says, "If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his." And so we see this judgment of the Lord here where he says, well, if someone digs a pit, but then they're sort of careless about it, and they allow someone else's ox or ass to fall into it, well, what do they need to do? Well, we actually use this expression sometimes where we might say, well, I'll make it good, right? Well, the Lord uses that expression here in verse 34 where the owner of the pit needs to make it good. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means he needs to make sure that it was really his fault that that other person's beast was killed. And he needs to make sure that that is taken care of there, that he needs to reciprocate and to give back in turn. And that is this word that we find in the Old Testament. It's often translated to make restitution. In this case, it's translated as make it good. And so in other places, it's translated recompense. But again, it's very closely related to the word requite, to return in exchange for something. And so here we see the Lord giving his judgments concerning when we need to make things good or when we need to requite something for something else that has been lost. We also see examples where we requite or recompense for something that is good. So there's a sort of the negative side where something is lost. There's the positive side where something good has been done. And we see an example of that in Ruth chapter 2, where Boaz notices the things that Ruth has done. In verse 11, it says, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. So Boaz now has been shown all the good that Ruth has done. And so in verse 12, he says, the Lord recompense, and there's that word again, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so again, we see this idea of requiting or recompensing. Here in this case, it's not a negative example where someone has done something that's wrong. Here's an example where Ruth has done much good for her mother-in-law. And so Boaz says, the Lord recompense, a full reward be given thee of the Lord for the things that she had done. In Proverbs 13 and verse 21, he gives a general principle, again, for both sides. In verse 21, it says, evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. And that repaid is that same word here. So we see the word is translated in a number of different ways, whether it is making restitution or making good or repaying or recompensing. We see here that that's this idea here, but we see it all through the scriptures where we need to consider all of these different situations and when it is appropriate that there is something due for some good or some bad that has occurred. And so, again, we're thinking about, we saw earlier with the example of David and his parents, how he was honoring his parents and he was recompensing to them really the things that they were owed for doing all the good to him. But we see the more general command given to us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. And we're coming to a close here in just a minute. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7. He says here, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And again, this honor here is the word for value. It's not the one for glory. We're not to give glory to men, but here we are to give honor. We're to give value to men as it is appropriate, as it is due. He uses that word there as he begins verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. And so what does that mean? Well, that means we need to be considering all and what is due to each one in each individual case. There's ones he's pointing out here, obviously, that when we see something, we should realize, well, they're due some value here. They're due some honor for what they've done in this particular case. And we of course, that applies to our parents, but as we also read there about the mighty man that had done that for David, we realize that David considered that action that they had done in breaking through that host of the Philistines to go and get that water. And he realized that that was something that was worthy of honor. And he honored them in doing what he did pouring out that water to the Lord. And so we all need to be considering every individual, every situation around us. And in some of our previous lessons, like Psalm 101 that we've talked about before, where David was constantly, we were studying about David being very circumspect. He was constantly looking around and considering the different individuals that he was meeting. He was considering when different ones were lying that he was going to put them away from him. He saw other individuals, he said, who were walking perfectly, and those were the ones that he was going to associate with. And so we can find many places where we see that David was constantly considering all that was going on around him, and he was considering those situations where honor was due for the thing that had happened. And so the Lord also applies this principle as well. And we're going to conclude here tonight in Romans chapter 2, where the Lord also is going to be considering us. Romans chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 through 10. He says here, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So here we see this idea of requiting or rendering or recompensing. Here it says he's going to render unto every man according to his deeds. And he describes the situations here, the two sides. "To those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and immortality," glory and honor and immortality, "eternal life." So here's the one hand where we have these ones. Hopefully this describes us, where we're seeking for this glory and honor and immortality from our God. Well, for those, it says he's going to grant eternal life. On the other hand, in verse 8, it says, "But unto those that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," he says, "indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul a man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And so just as the Lord tells us to consider and honor those to whom honor is due, the Lord is going to do the same in the judgment. And here he's pointing out that he is going to grant glory and honor and peace to every man that works good. And so we all have a choice that we're presented with. Are we going to work his will? Are we going to fulfill his purpose in this life? Are we going to work good and seek good? If so, he's going to requite us good for that good that we're doing. And he's going to grant, as he says, glory and honor and peace to us. And so that is our encouragement as we continue through this life. But we also have, as we've been discussing tonight in the lesson, we have David as that example of one who was a man after God's own heart. And even in the most difficult of times and circumstances, David didn't forget about all these responsibilities that he had. He continued to do the things that were necessary, honoring his parents, requiting good to the mighty man that were due that good. He was continuing to live according to the Word of God in all of these situations. And that hopefully describes us as well. And hopefully we all will be encouraged to do that, and to consider what is in store for all of those who work good, as we just saw here in verse 10, that he's going to give us glory, honor, and peace. And so if there's any here tonight that have not yet put on Christ in baptism and begun to follow Jesus as that way to the Father, to those who have that hope of receiving that glory, honor, and peace, we want you to consider the invitation that he extends to all of us to put on Christ and to follow Christ so that we do have that hope of being with Him. Or if there are any here tonight that need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we ask that you would come forward and make that known while we all stand together tonight and sing.